Psalm 119 is a psalm about the Word. And so we're going to look at that. It's a great way to end our study in Psalms and to prepare our hearts for 1 Corinthians. It's a psalm about the Word of God. And so let's take a look at it. In Psalm 119, the psalmist is someone who believes with all of his heart in the life-changing power of God's Word. And so he writes a psalm of praise in tribute to the Word, and he writes a psalm which is also a prayer that he might have a deeper experience of God's Word within his own heart and life. And so let's read just the first 16 verses. There's 176 verses in the Psalms, so we're not going to get through it, right? We're going to read 16 verses, and then I'll refer to some other ones. It's a long psalm. In fact, it's the longest chapter in the Bible, and appropriately, it's about the Word. Let's read verses 1 through 16. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep His statutes and seek Him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in His ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. Something interesting in this psalm, right away, first four verses, first half of this introductory section gives us the ideal. The psalmist looks and gives us this idealized picture of the way that it ought to be. I mean, he says, those whose ways are blameless and who walk according to the law, those who keep his statutes, they seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. And you read that and you go, well, that's not me. But what he's doing is he's setting up the ideal. He's showing us the end zone. He's saying this is the goal. This is the way that it should be. We should be walking in the law of the Lord, 100% perfect. That's the goal for us in our lives. But after showing the ideal, he goes to the real, and he shows that in his own life, he needs to go deeper with the Lord. And so he turns a corner and he says in verse 5, oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees, then I would not be put to shame when I consider all of your commands. This is the reality of his life. He says, yeah, I mean, it'd be great to be perfect and to walk it just 100%, but oh, that my ways were directed in that. There's the real in my life, there's the ideal, and there's a gap between those two. This psalm lifts up the idealized truth of the Word of God. It's amazing, it's beautiful, and it shows also the cry of the heart that says, I want to go deeper in the Lord's Word. We need to see both of those things within our lives. And so here we go. Let's read a little bit more. Verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and I consider your ways. I delight in your decrees and I will not neglect your word. And we're only through 16 verses out of 176. And every one of them is about the Word of God. This psalm is really interesting. Did you notice how in the sections it starts with a Hebrew letter? Before verse 1, you see this Hebrew letter, and that's the letter Aleph. It's the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And the way this psalm is, it's very artistic. It's sections of 8 verses. And every one of those verses, the first 8 verses, every one of them begin in the Hebrew with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Every one begins with Aleph. And then you go to the next section, and it says Beit. That's the B of the Hebrew alphabet, the next letter. And verses 9 through 16, every one of them begin with the letter Beit, with the B of the Hebrew alphabet. and so on. And this psalm goes through the entire Hebrew alphabet and gives 8 verses to every single letter. I mean, it's a point being made here, and it's pretty strong, you know. The Word of God, the written Word of God, every word, every letter, the Word of God, it is important. It is amazing. The whole premise of this psalm is that God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, has directly spoken into our lives through the written scriptures. That's the premise of this psalm. And you know what? That's the premise of our ministry at River West. It's the premise of my ministry as a teaching pastor, and has been for as long as I've been in the ministry. Did you notice how many different kinds of words and terms were used to refer to the Word of God? Take a look at it again. You can see in verse 1, blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. There's the word law, Torah, in the Hebrew. And it refers to God's instruction. Sometimes that word refers to the first 5 books of the Hebrew Bible, the Torah. And then it says in verse 2, blessed are those who keep His statutes. So there's a different nuance to the word. It's called statutes. In verse 3, they do nothing wrong. They walk in His ways. The ways of the Lord are made known in His word. Verse 4, you have laid down precepts. Verse 5, in obeying your decrees. Verse 6, I consider all your commands. You see how many different terms there are that are used? There's law, there's statutes, there's precepts, decrees, commands. Are you getting the idea? What the psalmist is talking about is the written Word of God. We think of statutes and decrees and ordinances written. A, B, C, written. The premise is that God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, He has spoken to our lives through His written Word. It's the ultimate dividing line between those who find the power of God's Word and those who don't. There are 2 views of Scripture. There is the concept that in Scripture we have the thoughts of men about God written down for our benefit, so we can read them. When I open the Bible, these are just the thoughts of people about God, the thoughts of people about spiritual things. And they're profound thoughts. But they have their genesis, they have their beginning in the hearts and minds of people who are thinking about God, and then they write that out. That's one view of Scripture. Here's another view of Scripture. That what we find in Scripture is the thoughts and actions of God concerning mankind revealed to us. It's a whole different starting place. One begins with us thinking about God, writing it down. The other begins with God, thinking about us, God, and what He has done in this world, and then revealing it to us. Do you see the difference between those 2 things? It's a great divide. It's extremely important for us to see that. If you believe, version number 2, that the Scriptures reveal the thoughts and actions of God concerning mankind, you will see why it is the greatest possible treasure for your life. It's all your point of view. Do you treasure the Word? Understanding the viewpoint of the psalmist, you can understand why he speaks of the Word as a treasure. Take a look at a few verses in Psalm 119. He says in verse 14, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. And now we're going to look at a few others. Look at verse 72. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. It's a treasure. Verse 127 and 128. Because I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold, And because I consider all your precepts right, I hate every wrong path. The Word of God is a treasure. I want you to treasure the Word. I want it to be your treasure in life. In 1775, there was a French ship. It was called the Notre Dame de Deliverance. I have no idea how to speak French, but I kind of like to fake the accent. And anyway, this boat, this ship in 1755, sunk with its treasure 40 miles off of the coast of Key West in Florida. And it went down with what is considered to be the richest treasure ever lost at sea. 15,000 gold coins, 17 chests of gold, 6 chests of gems, and 1 million silver pieces. The current value of the treasure is set at about $4 billion. $4 billion, okay? And it all went down in the waters off of Florida. About 20 years ago, a guy from the East Coast who had a pool cleaning business decided to sell his business and to go do other things. And so he did. He cashed out his business and he started a thing called Subsea Research, all with the intention of searching for hidden treasure, for sunken treasure. And he got a couple partners and, you know, probably the guy was, you know, cleaning the pool going, you know, I bet you there's treasure down there. There's got to be. You know, he's thinking too much about it. So he did. They started finding things. And they actually, several years ago, they found this sunken ship. They know where the treasure is. This guy found it. All right. That's amazing. And the reason they haven't been able to recover it is because it's been blocked by governments. It's been blocked by the government of Spain because evidently it was a conscripted ship, and there were Spanish soldiers on the ship, and their bones are down there, and the government of Spain is really worried about the bones. And I think the U.S. is kind of blocking it, too, because, you know, there's some question about something. It doesn't have anything to do with money, of course. Isn't that amazing? That's a great story. So let me ask you this question. If you lived in Florida, and you found out that 40 miles out there, just right off your, you know, beachfront property or whatever, that there was the richest, there was $4 billion worth of gold and silver on the ocean floor, wouldn't you be tempted? I mean, wouldn't you say, honey, let's charter a boat and go fishing. Let's learn to scuba dive. Heck, let's just get a paddleboard and start paddling. Check it out. When there is a treasure and you know that it's there and you know that it's valuable, you pursue that thing in your life. If you see no value in that thing, you will not be motivated to pursue it in any way. The Word of God is likened unto a great treasure. I want to talk to you this morning about the incomparable value of the Word of God. I want you to treasure the Word of God. The value of the Word of God is that it is God's Word revealing to us things that we could never know about God unless He decided to reveal them. There's things that we just simply could not know by our own investigation about the nature of God. Let's go to Psalm 19 for a minute and do a little cross-reference. Psalm 19, and it's kind of an easy way to remember this. Whenever you read Psalm 119, you remember Psalm 19 has a similar theme to it. It's kind of interesting the way this goes. Psalm 19 is a psalm that speaks of revelation. And there are two kinds of revelation that it speaks of. The first is a revelation through the creation itself. And so in verses 1 through 3 it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard." It's about revelation. You can look at the creation around you and come to some conclusions. Now, I understand that the atheist, the pure secularist, will look at the same evidence, the same witness of creation, and see nothing. But it doesn't take too much to make the jump to say, my gosh, there's a creation out there. There might be a creator. And if that's true, if you just give me that premise, it will tell me something immediately about that creator. He must be pretty big. Because it's an awful big place out there that's been created. And the atheist says, well, we don't know where it came from. It probably came out of nothing. Okay, but it's not too big of a stretch to say probably it was created. And if so, whoever created it must be big. Must be mighty in power. Must be infinitely wise. For if you see design in creation and there's design stamped everywhere, then you say, well, good grief. There must be wisdom, power. And the Bible tells us that through the things of the creation, we should be able to know the power and the glory of the Creator. And that's awesome. But that's about as far as you get through the creation. You do not learn through the creation of the love of the Creator. In fact, we live in a broken creation. So there's things that go wrong in this creation. There's all kinds of tragedies that take place. And we do not learn about the love of God through the creation. I mean, you can go meditate on a flower. We went to the Bouchard Gardens. It was amazing. I got kind of a really cool feeling. It was amazing. But like, what can we really know? And so Psalm 19 goes on, and there's a second part to it. Go to verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb, and by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. You see what the psalm does? It balances out revelation in creation. You can learn certain things. And it's universal. And everybody, every culture, everywhere, they see the same thing. And then there's this revelation of the Word. And in that Word, it's so precious. It's so much a treasure because we learn things in that we could not learn in any other way. It is through the Scriptures that we learn the heart, the mind, the love of God, the purpose, the plan, the promise of God. It is through the Scriptures that we learn of the salvation of God and the Savior that was sent for us. How valuable is that? What if you find the sunken treasure, somehow you go out there and you float it all to the top and you make off with $1 billion, and yet you die without any hope in your life? What's the trade-off in that? How valuable is the Word of God to us? The value of the Word of God is that it has transforming power in our lives. It has the power to transform your life from the inside out. Go back to Psalm 119 for a minute. This psalm covers so many areas of life, it's like we just have to pick and choose a few of them. I want you to look at verses 9 through 11 again. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The value of God's word is that it has the power to transform us from the inside out. How can a young man cleanse his way? It's through the word of God, living according to the word. He says, I hide your word in my heart that I might not sin. There's something about getting the word of God into the heart of an individual, into the center of a community that has transforming power. And for that reason, it's an absolute treasure in our lives. You know, years ago, Marina and I took a trip into Eastern Europe when it was still the communist world. And we went with Eastern European Bible Missions. And we got to go in a van that had been retrofitted with these hidden compartments so you could take Bibles into the communist countries. And on our trip, we weren't actually transporting the hidden Bibles, but we were told all about the secret chambers and this type of thing and kind of warned about it and everything. And I really wanted to know where the secret chambers were, and the guy wouldn't show me. He was like, I'd have to kill you if I tell you, so I can't do that. And I couldn't find him. And we had this training, and they said, well, when you go across the border, they're going to ask you questions. And they may ask you questions like this. Do you have any drugs? Do you have any weapons? Do you have any pornography? And do you have any Bibles? And I thought, now that's kind of an odd combination, isn't it? Okay, which of these doesn't, it's like a test, which of these doesn't belong with the others? But to them, they all belong together. Why? Because every one of those things has a transforming power in the life of an individual or a community or a society. You bring in the drugs, you bring in the weapons, you bring in the porn, and it's going to transform the thinking and the life and the experience of an individual, a community, a society. And you bring in a Bible, it will do the same thing. It has the power to transform. And I have seen so many lives transformed by the Word of God. Had you? I heard about a story about an atheist professor that went to a primitive tribe in Fiji. And he was there, and the Christian missionaries had been there, and he actually came to the chief of the tribe, and he said, you know, I want to apologize because all these Christian missionaries have come in here and everything, and I just kind of want to apologize for all that. And the chief looked at him and said, you see that rock over there? That's the rock where we used to break the heads of our enemies, and then we'd boil up their bodies and we'd eat them. And he said, you know, you ought to be thankful that the Christians have come. Because if it wasn't for them, we'd be eating you right now. The Bible, the message of Christ, is transformational in our lives. I want you to believe that. If you believe that, you're going to begin to see the value of the Word of God. The value of the Word of God is that it is an unfailing source of strength through all the turmoil of our lives. Let's go back again to Psalm 119 and take a look at several verses. First of all, verse 76. Kind of skipping around here in this long psalm. Psalm 119, verse 76. May your unfailing love be my comfort according to your promise to your servant. Verse 95. The wicked are waiting to destroy me, but I ponder your statutes. I love that one. It's one of my favorite ones. Because I get a picture of this guy, and outside his window in the bushes are the bad guys. And they're out there, and they've got like knives and, you know, automatic weapons and stuff, and they're like waiting for him. And he's in the house, and he's just meditating. He goes, I know those guys are out there. But he goes, you know, just read the Word a little bit more. You know, just reading it, just meditating, just praising the Lord. It's kind of crazy. The wicked are waiting to destroy me, but I ponder in the Word of God. Take a look at verse 147. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I have put my hope in your Word. At every stage of my life experience, the Word of God has been a comfort. Now, we live in a fallen world, and life is hard, and there's so many challenges. At every stage of life, the Word of God is the comfort for us. It gives us strength. It gives us promise. It gives us hope. How valuable is that in your life? Some of you saw the movie Amazing Grace about William Wilberforce. And he was a man who came to Christ as a young man early in his career. He became convinced that God had called him to a mission to help end the slave trade and see the slaves freed in England, the British Empire. And he went on a campaign to see that happen, and he stayed at it for many, many, many years. He introduced a bill, a motion to Parliament in 1791, 1792, 1793, 1797, 1798, 1804, 1805. He wouldn't go away. He just stayed at it year after year after year. His enemies called him They called it the damnable doctrine of Wilberforce and his hypocritical allies. Can you imagine the opposition that this guy felt coming back against him for messing with that? Incredible. And he never gave up. His enemies were outside plotting against him, and he was meditating in the Word. In his diary, he records that he would go to the park, and he would pray and meditate, and he had memorized Psalm 119, and he would go through, and he would just walk through the park, and he would recite all of Psalm 119. You know? How valuable is that? How valuable is it to say, no matter what's going on in my life, the Word of God will give me the encouragement and the strength that I need to make it through. In 1833, 3 days before his death, he got the news that slavery would be ended, the slaves would be free. Isn't that beautiful? The value of God's Word above all is that it reveals the reality of Jesus Christ, our Savior, to us. The highest value of God's Word reveals the reality of Jesus Christ. And so now we go to the New Testament for a minute. And we're going to go to Corinthians. We'll be in 1 Corinthians next week. And I hope you'll pray about that ahead of time, because it's going to be an amazing time. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Two very important verses in our New Testament. Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. According to the written Word of God." Of course, Paul is referring to what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. Jesus said that all the law and the prophets and the writings referred to him. Hebrew Bible. The gospel of Christ is according to the Scriptures. That's very, very important. Paul wants you to know, I didn't make this up. I didn't dream it up. Voltaire, the French philosopher, he said it took 12 stupid fishermen to invent Christianity, and it'll take one Frenchman to destroy it. 40 years later, they were printing Bibles out of his house. True story. But 12 fishermen did invent Christianity, by the way. It was according to the Scriptures. They didn't dream this thing up. The greatest value of the Word of God is that it reveals Jesus Christ to us. That when I look into this book, I begin to put the pieces together and I begin to get the portrait of who Christ really is. This is throughout all the Scriptures. That's why we study the Old Testament. Remember when we studied Exodus? And we saw how amazing that God's pattern of redemption was shown in the book of Exodus, in what he did with Israel, and how it was recorded in Scripture. And from that point, those themes go all the way through the Old Testament and find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. The Bible is like that. It all fits together. It's according to the Scriptures. It is amazing. It is powerful. One more verse from the New Testament. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. We're talking about the Bible today, so I guess it's okay for us to quote a lot of verses, huh? It's good. It's a treasure. I'm going to open the treasure chest and look and see what's in it. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge." Now, if you ever read a verse that was sort of ominous, this is it. Right? If you ever wanted to highlight, like, okay, now the thing I'm about to say to you is really, really important. Think how he puts this. "In the presence of God and Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, in view of all that, I give you this charge." Are you listening? You see how important this is? He says in verse 2, "Preach the word." Paul tells Timothy, his ministry in the church, what's supposed to happen? He says, you preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. He says, preach the word. This is important. Yeah. The time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine. The time will come when people have itching ears and they whatever they want to hear, that's going to be the topic. They won't endure sound teaching anymore. He says, don't do that. Preach the word of Jesus Christ. Sometimes that means correcting or rebuking. He says, you get the word out there, get it straight, and share that with people. That's the heart of God. Sometimes I feel like our modernist consumer culture wants me to present the Bible as if it's just some type of a list of suggestions to improve your life. Want to have a happy life? Here's 10 suggestions for how to do better. It's like a Joel Osteen seminar or something. It's like, hey, you know, God just wants you to be happy and here's how you get there. That's what the Bible's about. No. Sometimes I feel like postmodern emerging culture wants me to do nothing more than have a dialogue about all of our doubts and questions that we have and how we live in the realm of uncertainty forever. And I think, you know what? Heck with that. I'd rather preach the word. I want to preach Jesus. I know there's questions. There's a time for answering questions. We can deal with all that. But the ministry isn't about just opening a dialogue of doubt. The ministry is about preaching the word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and just say, this is what it says. This is the truth of God. Deal with it. And I love that. That's what we're called to. I want you to treasure the word. It's the word of God Almighty. It's a word that has power to transform our lives. It is a word that points us to Jesus Christ and to the gospel of Jesus Christ in an amazing way. It's a treasure. How valuable is that in your life? Now, here's the deal. If you treasure something, you have to pursue it. If you know it's out there, you've got to go after it. The only way that the power of God's word will be unlocked in our lives is if we apply ourselves. And so we need to pray and we need to read and study and meditate and get into the word. So let's go back one more time to this great psalm, Psalm 119. And I'll leave you with a final idea. And that is that we need to seek God and pray and get into the word. Psalm 119 and verse 18. He says, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Now, here's the thing. There's a treasure there, but to find it, you have to seek the Lord. And we seek God as we read the Bible, but we also seek God to help us understand the Bible. And so we need to pray, Lord, open my eyes that I can see the wonderful things that are here. When I was a young man, someone challenged me to read the Bible with an open heart. No one had ever done that before. I had kind of read the Bible a little bit when I was growing up. Grandmother Gertrude, she told me, if you read the Bible 15 minutes a day, you'll get 7 years off purgatory. That's what she told me. She said, get into the Word. And I thought, 7 years off purgatory. I'm going to be in there about 5,000 years probably. It's not worth it. 15 minutes a day for 7 years? Can we negotiate that up or something? Because that doesn't sound like a good deal to me. I mean, is that a good motivation? Read the Bible, you'll get 7 years off purgatory. Oh, that's exciting. Good grief. Someone came to me and they said, you pray and ask God to open your eyes. I challenge you with a sincere heart and read the Gospel of John. And just open your heart and say, God, show me what this means. And be sincere when you say it. And I did that. It changed my life forever. It was about 2 months after that when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. It changed my life forever. I went on a little quest, a little treasure hunt. Well, is there treasure here? I'm gonna see. Changes everything in your perspective. It's amazing. You need to seek the Lord. Here's one other verse, Psalm 148. I like to hear the flipping of pages. It warms my heart. 148. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. Okay, so there's some effort you got to put into this, you know? It's like pray, seek the Lord, meditate, get into the Word, open the Bible. I went to the Vatican Museum and I saw in a locked case a Bible with a golden cover with giant jewels on it. And I thought, oh, that is such a tragedy. Because the treasure's on the inside and they got that thing locked up. The treasure's on the inside. Better break this case, make those Swiss guards come running. Steal the Bible. Don't just leave the cover. Steal the text. That's where the treasure is. It's awesome. FedEx did a commercial a couple years ago, which was a spoof on the movie Castaway, in which Tom Hanks is a FedEx guy and the plane crashes on a remote island and he's left there with nothing, and a couple of pieces of the plane and a FedEx box. And he's stuck out there languishing out in the middle of nowhere, and he's got this FedEx box, and he's looking at it, and he thinks, I'm not going to open this box. If I ever get off here, I'm going to deliver it. Kind of a theme of the movie. And so they did this kind of spoof on this thing, and they showed the Tom Hanks-like character, and he's gotten off the island, and now he's going, at the end of the movie, he delivers it to this lady in Texas. And so in the commercial, the guy goes up, knocks on the door, the lady comes, and he says, you know, I was marooned on an island and, you know, I almost died and everything, but I'm bringing this package to you. It was a great FedEx moment. You know, your package will be delivered. And so he gives it to her and starts to walk away. And turns around and says, you know, if I could trouble you, I'd really like to know what's in that. And so she opens it up. She says, there's really not a whole lot in here. There's a satellite phone, a GPS, a water purifier, some seeds and a compass. And you know, the only way you're going to get the benefit of that stuff is if you open the package, right? You need to get in the Word. That's why we open the Bible and we go through it systematically on Sundays. That's why we have sermon-based community groups. That's why we have men's Bible studies, women's Bible studies. We'll have Thursday night classes. We'll talk about how do we interpret the Bible. We'll talk about if you have questions, how can I trust my Bible? Is it reliable? We're going to answer those questions for you. That's why we do all that. But you need to make the effort to get into it. My friend Brad Bean, years ago, I took him out to lunch, and he said, you know, it's weird. On my nightstand, he said, I have a Bible and I have a novel. And he said, I believe with all of my heart that that Bible is the absolute Word of God, the maker of heaven and earth, for me. I believe that. And yet, I reach over 9 times out of 10, I pick up the novel instead. Why is that? And I said, you know, Brad, I think it's because the Bible actually makes demands of your life. It asks something of you. And the novel doesn't. And I think that's the difference. If you actually believe that's the living Word of God to you, you've got to listen and you've got to respond. You really don't have a choice. Folks, the living Word of God has been spoken. Let's treasure it. Let's see what God can do to transform our lives. Let's see how we can know and fall in love with and believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Let's see how He can use us and the world around us as we're being transformed to be change agents for Christ in our culture. That's what this is about. And I'm excited to see it happen because it's going to happen. Because the Word is true. Let's take a minute and let's pray about these things. Thank you so much, Lord, for your love. And an expression of your love is this Word that you've given to us, Lord. And it is amazing and deep. And it's a treasure, Lord, But also sometimes it's difficult for us, Lord, because it seems so much more challenging than some other things we could do with our time. So, Lord, would you help us to follow through and to treasure your word and to seek you and to pray and to meditate and to learn and to grow together as a community, to share your word. Ultimately, I pray that we might know and love Christ more fully, trust him more deeply, and serve him, Lord. I thank you for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.